Okay, well, we're here in Leviticus, as we've been going through on Wednesday nights. Tonight, since the women are doing two chapters, you inspired me, so I'm going to do two chapters tonight, so don't want to be outdone. Leviticus 19 and 20, and so with that, before we jump right in, just say a quick prayer to settle our hearts once again, and Lord, just do that, settle our hearts here so that we can hear your word. Lord, we know that you're calling your people. You called the Israelites, but you also call us to be set apart, to be sanctified, to be holy, Lord, and we're going to hear a lot about that tonight. Lord, just speak that into every cell of our being so that it just changes us and continues to change us into your likeness, and we just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this is a little bit of plug and socket or hand and glove or however you want to say it with some of the things that Tim was saying in, even though he's in Matthew 5, some of the things that he was saying, I'm like, wow, I have those written down in my paper. So it's amazing how the Spirit works like that and what God is saying to us. So if you want to go to slide one. All right, this is our roadmap. So 27 chapters of Leviticus, and this is where we're at. We're at in the number five there. So Tim already covered, and Mike, I think, and others covered 1 through 4. Brad covered chapter 18 last week, and we heard how tough that was on him because he got all the sexual sin. But I can't feel too bad for him because it all continues once again, and we have a lot of sexual sin and a lot of different sins that we're gonna talk about. But then chapter 20 is going to get into some of the punishment for those sins. And then you'll see the rest of the roadmap there. So as Brad mentioned, you know, it was a tough chapter. There was a lot of detail in there about sexual sin, but that's because of all the Canaanite abominations, right? This was God preparing his people to go into a land that were practicing these abominations, incest, sodomy, sex with animals. These were common practices among Israel's neighbors. So that's one reason why they're even mentioned here and covered in the law given to God through Moses to the Israelites prior to going into the promised land. So if you want to go to the next slide. So 19 and 20, this is what we're going to be covering. So the New King James headers for these chapters. Chapter 19 says moral and ceremonial laws. But Warren Wiersbe's commentary, I liked it much better. It said the sanctity of law. And then in chapter 20, it's the penalties for breaking the law, that Warren Wiersbe called that the sanctity of judgment. So, and this is all about being sanctified. And so what does sanctity mean? It means the state or quality of being holy, sacred, or saintly. And that's what God's calling his people to. And so that's what really the law and the judgment for the Israelites was intended to do, is to, because he's going to tell us again and again, be holy, for I am holy. So if you hit one more, so the biblical foundation for this, found this on Bible Hub, and I thought it was very apropos for what we're speaking about. It says, the Bible consistently emphasizes the holiness of God and his desire for his people to reflect his sanctity. In Leviticus 19:2, which we're going to get to shortly, God commands, speak to the entire congregation of the Israelites and tell them, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. This call to holiness is reiterated in the New Testament, where believers are urged to live sanctified lives. In 1 Peter 1:15-16, it states, be just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So it's Old Testament. God's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. It's the same in the Old Testament. We're also called to be holy and set apart and sanctified in the New Testament as well. So if you want to go to slide 3, so these are just some key points that we're going to hit on tonight, that are going to be covered tonight, and I just wanted to call out, and we'll pop this up again at the end when we wrap up. But some key points is God calls the Israelites, but he also calls us to be holy or to be set apart because he is holy. He chose the Israelites and chooses us so that we're then positionally sanctified, right? So we're justified when we're saved, but he was calling the Israelites. He chose the Israelites, and when he chose them, they were set apart at that point. So positionally, they were sanctified at that point in time. And he gave the Israelites, via Moses, the law and judgment for progressive sanctification. So for continually to be sanctified so that they could be holy, for he is holy, right? So the law and the judgment are two tools that God is giving them to progressively sanctify them. And we know on this side of the cross that God sent his son to fulfill the law, right? So that gives New Testament believers now the Word and the Holy Spirit for our progressive sanctification. So when we surrender our lives to Jesus, we're positionally sanctified, we're set apart, and now we have the Word and the Holy Spirit to continually sanctify us and progressively sanctify us. And that all believers, we're going to be ultimately sanctified or fully sanctified when we are with Christ in heaven. Amen. We're going to be holy, for he is holy. When we see him, it says we're going to be like him, right? And so for New Testament believers, the only unforgivable sin is the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And this is stated by Jesus in Matthew 12, Mark 3, Luke 12, which is essentially the rejection of Christ. Like, this isn't like a one-time, oh, I reject Christ. This is a hardness of the heart issue. And I just bring that up because we're going to go through a lot of judgment and a lot of sin, and it can be heavy, and people can say, oh my gosh, you know. But hey, these are forgivable sins for the most part. This is the only one that's not. So as we get into this, you're going to see in chapters 19 and 20, we're going to continue to cover miscellaneous laws ranging from the Sabbath to sorcery to kindness to strangers to sexual sins to idolatry, reverence for parents, elderly, etc. So great diversity of laws. And so don't get lost on the diversity and say, man, what are all these laws? They don't apply to me or whatever. But think of it as this way, is the diversity of these laws shows us that God is interested in all aspects of life. You matter. And that's what Tim, I heard him say that. I'm like, wow, this is exactly what God is saying here. You matter. And if you think that God doesn't care about me because I'm too small, or this thing I have going on is too small, God doesn't care about that, well, that's just wrong. It's thinking, right? And frankly, it misrepresents God. And it's really a lie of the devil, right? God, the devil wants to convince us that, oh yeah, God doesn't care about you. And that is so untrue. And this is an example of all of the breadth of these laws he covered, because no matter what you have going on, God cares about you. He loves you. He cares for you like the perfect father that he is, and he wants nothing but the best for you, which is him. Otherwise, why would he even send his son to die for our sins, right? So whatever you and he have to work out, or whatever I have to work out in our lives to get us to him, then he is all over that. He wants to be all a part of that. He did not give laws only to keep Israel from doing what was wrong, right? That was part of it. But he also wanted to tell Israel what it meant to live as a nation chosen by God and as a people who loved God. So I think of it as more, yeah, okay, we started with 10 commandments. We're going to get more commandments here. I look at them as like sub-bullets of the 10 commandments. You know, you hear it say, thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, you're going to hear about you shouldn't sleep with your aunt, your wife's mother, a lot of crazy stuff. But it gets very granular in that because it's all a sub-bullet. Why? Because the Canaanites were doing that. The land that they were going in, they were doing all these things. So I look at it as like when they were at the base of the mountain and Moses comes down with the 10, it was like the basic class. So they had class 101, right? They just built a golden calf, so they kind of screwed up. They're in trouble. So he's like, all right, here's the 10 commandments. And they helping to prepare them, hey, thou shalt not commit adultery, shall have no other gods before me, so don't do that, but you just did. And as now they're nearing the promised land, he has to get more granular to them, because now they're going to go into places that are going to see very abominable things, and he's going to have to get like, don't do this, because that's going to be all around you. And I guess that we would say that applies to us as well, right? So God revealed it to them as they needed it, much like that Jesus revealed it to the disciples as they need it, maybe much like us. God reveals his truth to us over time. So let's get into the Word. All right, chapter 19, the sanctity of law, or the moral and ceremonial laws. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. So the first thing we note is who is speaking? The Lord. Who's he speaking to? Moses. But who's Moses supposed to speak to? All of the congregation of the children of Israel. So all. Again, why? No one is not to know these things, right? Everybody must know these things. And again, you all matter. That's what he's saying here. We don't want anyone to be left out. And I'm sure Tim covered this before. Holiness is mentioned in Leviticus more than any other book. That's why we have probably the cover slide, right? And that's the essence of this book, to be holy, for God is holy. Verse 3, every one of you shall revere his mother and his father and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. So probably anyone with children reads this to their children often, right? So verse 4, do not turn to idols and make for yourselves molded gods. I am the Lord your God. So there's some freshness probably here coming with this one because they made a golden calf. They've gone through that experience. And this one probably stung a little bit. But maybe we come here tonight and some of these laws are going to sting for some of us too, right? But these are the things that people needed to hear because they were going to enter into a land where they're going to see a lot of this. Verse 5, and if you offer a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord, you shall offer it of your own free will. So I know Tim already went over all the offerings, the burnt offering, grain offering. This is the peace offering, also known as the fellowship offering. And so the fellowship offering or the peace offering, this was the offering that it's the only one where the people bringing this sacrifice get to partake in it. They get to share in it with God through the priests. And so if you notice it, it says, you shall offer it of your own free will. So you don't have to do this sacrifice. This is one that you get to do if you want to do it. Just do it of your own free will. Do it willingly. Don't do it begrudgingly. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it, and on the next day, verse 6, and if any remains until the third day, it shall be burned in the fire. And if it is eaten at all on the third day, it is an abomination. It shall not be accepted. Therefore, everyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity, because he has profaned the hallowed offering of the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from his people. So this is a little bit of a repeat from Leviticus 7. It speaks about how meat does spoil quickly in Canaan. And so in a practical sense, right, the meat would become impure, so it must be burned. God didn't want his people getting sick, but he also didn't want anything of being unholy, you know, still partaking in anything unholy. So it's kind of like here, you know, if we come here, we keep eating the Christmas party leftovers for days and days, and then people are getting sick. I don't think people are going to want to eat Christmas party food, maybe. And we don't want that. But there are serious consequences for breaking this ordinance. God was very serious. You can have it for 2 days, but not the third day. Verse 9, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, and you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of the vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. And so this is in Deuteronomy 24, but we also see this great example in Ruth. Many people know that story in Ruth 2, where Ruth the Moabitess is a widow, and she's able to glean in the field to sustain her, the kinsman redeemer story. So God cares about the hungry and the needy. He loves them, and so we should too, and we should share our resources with them. Don't hoard it for ourselves. That's dishonoring to God and misrepresenting God. God, again, God, you matter to God, and so do those who are poor and hungry and needy. Verse 11, you shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another, and you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. So obviously taken a lot directly from the Ten Commandments, but it also says don't profane God's name. And so a lot of times we think of taking the Lord's name in vain as just like, oh, a swear word. But that also means like, hey, Mike, I'm gonna come over to your house, man, at 10 o'clock tomorrow morning and help you out. I swear to God I'm going to be there at 10 o'clock. And then 10 o'clock tomorrow morning comes and I'm not there, right? And so God doesn't want us to do that. That's an abomination to him. I just profaned and blasphemed his name. And so Tim hasn't got there yet, but he'll get there shortly in Jesus 5, verses, Matthew 5, verses 33 to 37. Jesus forbids oaths, right? He says, don't do this. And he kind of rails on it pretty hard. And he ends up saying, just let your yes be yes and your no be no. Just say, hey, Mike, I'll be there at 10 tomorrow. I don't have to swear to anybody. Just do it, right? Just let my word be my word. We'd be a much better society if we just kept our word. Amen. And I would also say, I don't know if this is a stretch, but I would say this also doesn't empower ghosting that we have today, right? So I don't think that's something that's very loving. I know that's something that goes on a lot with our technology today. I just don't think that's something that God would want us to do. Let your yes be yes or your no be no. Just speak openly and plainly with people. So verse 13, you shall not cheat your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. So it speaks of daily pay as you work. If you're having somebody do your work, pay him daily. Don't let him go home without being paid. 14, you shall not curse the deaf nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear your God. I am the Lord. And I listened to a number of commentators through this study, and Chuck Smith is funny on this one. He just is like, man, how low down and dirty do you have to be to curse the deaf and trip up the blind? You know, he's like, that's horrendous. But obviously, they did that in Canaan. They were going into places that they just weren't really loving or caring to people that were, you know, that had disabilities. And so, but again, you know, God cares about the lame and the deaf and the blind, and we should too. You matter, right? It's what God is saying here. Everyone matters. So verse 15, you shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. So it's kind of interesting. It just says, help the poor, but now it's saying, don't be partial to the poor. But it's saying there's no partiality allowed in judgment. You have to be perfectly just because God is perfectly just. And partiality shows up 24 times in the New King James, and it's mostly referred to in bribes. It does cover a couple other things, but it's also brought up in James a number of times. And James 3:17 says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So we should mirror the same, not be partial, not be hypocritical, whether slanting to the lame or liking someone because, oh, they're the strong, popular person. You know, we were watched Dateline from time to time and all those crazy cold cases and wild cases. And there was a guy that his son shot him in the head. Bullet went through the optic nerves and he was blind, but he was an attorney. And so he kept being an attorney, and he would just memorize, Tim can probably appreciate this. He memorized all of his briefs, everything, because he couldn't read them. And he went in, and he was a really good lawyer. But everybody said, yeah, but he had the sympathy card because he was blind. He'd walk up to the podium, and he couldn't see, you know. And so they were giving partiality to him. But God says, don't do that. That's wrong, because you have to be perfectly just. You can't slant the law one side or the other and favor someone just because they are in that situation. So we are to be perfectly just as God is. Not an easy thing to do all the time. Verse 16, you shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. So a lot can be said here, but social media and AI, and it's all leading to make it really hard to know what is really real. Right? What is being misrepresented? But we know one thing for sure, that being a liar and a talebearer just causes strife. And Wiersbe says this about this verse. It says, the liar and the talebearer is a menace to public safety and peace, particularly if he or she is the lying witness in court. So if you're bringing that into the justice system, then yeah, you have big, big problems and you're going to have injustice. I would even put violent protesters for hire into this category, right? They're liars, right? They're not there because they really care about it. They're just getting paid, and they're causing all kind of strife and a menace to society. So verse 17, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. 18, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And so there's, if you notice here in 18, there's contrasting here three things. Don't take revenge. Don't hold a grudge. But rather, instead, love your neighbor, not just in your village, but anyone you come in contact with. Love your neighbor as yourself. And this verse is quoted by Jesus and Matthew and Mark and Luke and Paul and Romans and Galatians. So this is a recurring theme that God wants us to know. If you want to go to the next slide, he has it up there. All right, good. Romans 12, 17 through 21 says this, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, with that in mind, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So when you're heaping coals, I think I might have said this one other time when I was up here, but it bears repeating, I guess, that, you know, you hear, oh, you heap coals of fire on your head, that sounds vengeful, so I'm getting back at somebody. And that's not really what that means. So what they would do in this age, they would take burning embers from fires and they would put it into clay pots. And then they would put the clay pots on their heads and they would sit with them, walk with them. And as the heat would rise and go out, it would basically suck the heat and the impurities out of your body. So it was a purification ritual. So when Paul was saying, if you feed your enemy when you're hungry, give them a drink when they're thirsty, it's like dumping a heap of hot coals on their head. You're instantly purifying them. It's like instantly they're going to be changed. And if you're instantly purifying them, what are they not going to be anymore? They're not going to be your enemy anymore. And that's what God's point is. Now, it doesn't say after your enemy has a big steak and a Monster energy drink and is pointing a gun at you, hey, go offer him some food. That's not what it says. It says if your enemy is thirsty, like, hey, have compassion on them, and now's the time to go show love. Like, this isn't a time for you to go to war. This is a time for you to love. And in doing so, you're purifying your enemy. And at the same time, you're being blessed and you're not enemies anymore. So it's a beautiful thing. What a thing to hear as you're going into the promised land, right? So verse 19, you shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your livestock breed with another kind. You shall not sow your field with mixed seed, nor shall a garment of mixed linen and wool come upon you. And maybe there are some mixed opinions here, so pun intended on that one, but this can refer to God, that God is calling the Israelites to be separated unto the Lord. Or it could mean that, hey, they just really weren't supposed to mix in the pagan practices that are going on around them, but probably both, right? And for us today, maybe this is what we would call, are you a Jesus period person or are you a Jesus plus person? So a lot of people can say, yeah, man, I love Jesus, but, you know, I still like to do X, Y, Z. That's not really that bad. You know, what's the big deal, right? And that's an abomination, right, to God. It's Jesus, period, pure and simple. Verse 20, whoever lies carnally with a woman who is betrothed to a man as a concubine and who has not at all been redeemed nor given her freedom, for this there shall be scourging, but they shall not be put to death because she was not free. And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, a ram as a trespass offering. The priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering before the Lord for his sin which he has committed, and the sin which he has committed shall be forgiven him. So interesting verse. So since she's not free, this is covered like she's actually like you're stealing property is the way it was handled. Some translations state that she'll be scourged, but others say that he'll be scourged. Some say they will be scourged. Seems likely because it says they shall not be put to death, that they were both being scourged for this sin. But it seems like they were both spared, so it should be considered. My interpretation is that it's they were both scourged for this offense. So if you refer to the offerings again that we talked about before, this is the trespass or the guilt offering for crimes that could be repaid. You repaid plus 20%, but things that couldn't be repaid, then an animal needed to die. And the animal was always a ram for the trespass offering. And if she would have been a free woman, then the penalty would be they would both be put to death. So obviously sacrificing a ram is for them is a much less offense in this case than if they were both free committing adultery. Verse 23, when you come into the land and have planted all kinds of trees for food, then you shall count their fruit as uncircumcised. 3 years it shall be uncircumcised to you. It shall not be eaten. But in the fourth year, all of its fruit shall be holy, a praise to the Lord. And in the fifth year, you may eat its fruit, and it may yield you its increase. I am the Lord your God. So God's concerned with tree planting and, of course, obviously being a provider of good fruit. I don't know how fruit can be circumcised per se, but obviously through this process, there is an equivalent cutting away of the flesh, right? You can't just jump in and partake the beginning of the fruit. So after 3 years, you're going to have a perfect crop. That's what you dedicate unto the Lord. And then you can partake of it after that. And so it's a way to offer your first fruits unto the Lord. Verse 26, you shall not eat anything with blood, nor shall you practice divination or soothsaying. So Tim covered this a lot in chapter 17. Blood is where the life is, and it's why the sacrifices were holy. That's where the blood is. Obviously, Jesus washes us clean of our sin because he shed his blood. So blood is where the life is. That's a serious situation, so they're not to eat anything with blood. The divination and soothsaying, Scripture clearly condemns this, similar to idolatry we just covered in verse 4. There's a lot more written if you want to go be a Berean and research more. Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 5, and Deuteronomy 18, 9 through 22 cover, you know, topics such as avoid wicked customs, which covers this in great detail. I won't get into all that, but obviously they're not to practice these things. Verse 27, you shall not shave around the sides of your head, nor shall you disfigure the edges of your beard. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor tattoo any marks on you. I am the Lord. So there was to be no disfiguring of the body after the manner of the pagans. So the pagans were doing such things. Such lacerations and disfigurement were common among the pagans as signs of mourning and also to secure the attention of their deity. And we hear that in 1 Kings and where Ahab was at Mount Carmel, right? They were trying to cut themselves and trying to do everything to get their gods to show up, and they didn't show up. So Wiersbe says this on this verse. It says, which are prohibitions against imitating the practices of unbelievers. Christians today may consider styles and fashions morally neutral, but this isn't always the case. While Christians shouldn't look like they came from out of this world, they certainly ought not to imitate the world. Be not conformed to this world, Romans 12:2. So I'm not going to lay a heavy trip on tattoos because I know there are probably a lot of people in here that probably have tattoos, and that's an Old Testament thing. But I would say probably the best write-up or article that I saw was in Got Questions. And so if you just want to be a Berean and you go research it and look up gotquestions.org and say, is it a sin to get a tattoo? And you read what they say. So leave that up between you and the Lord to take up that reading. Verse 29, do not prostitute your daughter to cause her to be a harlot, lest the land fall into harlotry and the land become full of wickedness. Okay, so this was an odd one for sure, because what Jewish dad would take their daughter down to the pagan temple and prostitute her? But, I mean, this was given as a command that because it was so prevalent in the nations that they were around, they're going to be walking past these temples constantly seeing this. They're probably going to be approached by people. Hey, your daughter's good looking. Hey, come on. Like, it's just going to be around. And so God's telling them, like, you can't do this. This is an abomination and do that, right? So it's a call to purity and not be practicing pagan traditions. And the important note on this one, that verse ends, if you see how that verse ends, and the land became full of wickedness. So this one will poison the land. If you do this one, it's not just going to be you. This is going to permeate society. It just can't be accepted. And obviously, for good purposes. Verse 30, you shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. So the Sabbath is a special sign between God and Israel. Jewish life was based on a system of sevens. And on the seventh day, right, they rested. So violating the Sabbath day commandment, it's a capital offense, right? This was a serious, serious offense. And so now in the New Testament, we know, where's our Sabbath? In Jesus, right? Jesus is our Sabbath rest as a New Testament believer. So verse 31, give no regard to mediums or familiar spirits. Do not seek after him to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. And so we already covered this pretty extensively in verse 26. And if you look up the Deuteronomy passages, so we won't go into great detail on that one. Verse 32, you shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am the Lord. So any of us getting older, there's hope for us, right? So that's a good thing, right? And so we should. God is concerned for the elderly, and we should be too, and anyone that's, elderly or physically disabled. And this convicted me, so I want to shout out to John Yazer. I feel like I haven't been a good friend to him, and this verse convicted me because, I should be loving on him, and I'm not. And so John, I do love you, and I will be in touch with you for sure. And so we're to love on our elderly, and we're to and basically just love anyone who's in a compromised position. Verse 33, and if a stranger dwells with you in your land, you shall not mistreat him. The stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you are strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And so this only makes sense that just as we, as people who are once dying in our sin, that when we see somebody, we're saved from our sin, we see somebody in sin, that we should treat them with love because we were once there, right? Why would we treat them any differently? But I know a lot of times that's hard for us. But just for the Israelites too, they were strangers in a strange land. And God's like, hey, don't be wigging out on people that are strangers in your land. Love on them as if they're one of you because that's the way it was for you before. Just makes sense, right? Should be infectious. And we even have a lot of folks from a lot of foreign lands among us, so we have lots of opportunity to love on them and not treat them as if, hey, they're not one of us, because they matter to God, right? Amen. So verse 35, you shall do no injustice in judgment, in measurement of length or weight or volume. You shall have honest scales, honest weights, and an honest ephah, and an honest hin. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And so so you're to be honest in all your dealings. So as you're dealing in business or at the market and you're, hey, they're weighing up something and this is what you're to pay for it, you're not supposed to put the thumb on the scale or lift it up or whatever and cheat people out of money. It's an abomination unto the Lord. 100% honesty to all. That was the standard, and that is the standard. So verse 37, therefore, you shall observe all my statutes and all my judgments and perform them. I am the Lord. So we don't have room for picking and choosing. To set the Israelites apart from their nations, to be God's witness to the nations, but also to inhibit a submission of God's people to an all-loving, all-knowing, all-powerful God. And their lives would be blessed in the process of worshiping God through living according to his statutes. It's really a win-win-win, I guess, if you will. And it also points to, our submission to Christ. This is why we want to honor Christ. He says, if you love me, keep my command. Keep my commandments. You don't have to love me, but if you do, just do what I'm telling you to do. And it's the best deal ever, propitiation, right? If we can, we surrender our life to Christ, he takes our sins, he gives us his righteousness. Who wouldn't sign up for that? So for the Israelites, it's the same way, right? They were able to walk in this way and keep the statutes. They were going to be in holy standing with the Lord. All right, verse 20, or chapter 20, penalties for breaking the law. So the sanctity of judgment. So So what I'm going to do here is I'm just going to read all of chapter 20, because this is basically a lot of penalties of laws that were already covered in chapters 17, 18, and 19. So this is just going to go through a lot of what the punishments are, and then I'll go back into a couple of the verses. So verse 1, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, again, you shall say to the children of Israel, whoever of the children of Israel or of the strangers who dwell in Israel, who gives any of the descendants to Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from his people, because he was given some of his descendants to Molech to defile my sanctuary and profane my holy name. Verse 4, and if the people of the land should in any way hide their eyes from the man when he gives some of his descendants to Molech, and they do not kill him, then I will set my face against that man and against his family, and I will cut him off from his people and all who prostitute themselves with him to commit harlotry with Molech. And the person who turns to mediums and familiar spirits to prostitute himself with them, I will set my face against the person and cut him off from his people. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Verse 8, and you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Verse 9, for everyone who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother. His blood shall be upon him. The man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress, shall surely be put to death. The man who lies with his father's wife has uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. If a man lies with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have committed perversion. Their blood shall be upon them. If a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Verse 14, if a man marries a woman and her mother, it is wickedness. They shall be burned with fire, both he and they, that there may be no wickedness among you. If a man mates with an animal, he shall surely be put to death, and you shall kill the animal. If a woman approaches any animal and mates with it, you shall kill the woman and the animal. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. If a man takes his sister, his father's daughter, or his mother's daughter, and sees her nakedness, and she sees his nakedness, it is a wicked thing, and they shall be cut off in the sight of their people. He has uncovered his sister's nakedness. He shall bear his guilt. If a man lies with a woman during her sickness and uncovers her nakedness, he has exposed her flow, and she has uncovered the flow of her blood. Both of them shall be cut off from their people. You shall not cover the nakedness of your mother's sister nor of your father's sister, for that would uncover his near of kin. They shall bear their guilt. If a man lies with his uncle's wife, he has uncovered his uncle's nakedness. They shall bear their sin, and they shall die childless. If a man takes his brother's wife, it is an unclean thing. He has uncovered his brother's nakedness, and they shall be childless. You shall therefore keep all my statutes and my judgments and perform them, that the land where I am bringing you to dwell may not vomit you out. And you shall not walk in the statutes of the nation which I am casting out before you, for they commit all these things, and therefore I abhor them. But I have said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God who has separated you from the peoples. Verse 25. You shall therefore distinguish between clean animals and unclean, between unclean birds and clean, and you shall not make yourselves abominable by beast or by bird or by any kind of living thing that creeps on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. And you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine. A man or a woman who is a medium or who has familiar spirits shall surely be put to death. They shall stone him with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. Whew, that's heavy, right? A lot in there. So the sanctity of law, chapter 19, the sanctity of judgment, right? And so most of the punishment of these laws mentioned in the previous chapters, 17 and 18, is capital punishment. I think if you go to you got the next slide up there. Okay, thank you. So there's 15 offenses in Israel that were capital crimes. And so they're listed up here. Don't have to go through all of them, but we just covered a lot of them and what we just read. You know, breaking the Sabbath, blaspheming God, engaging in occult practices, adultery, incest, homosexuality, bestiality, idolatry, false witness, right? So all of these were mentioned in what we just did. And as Bob Davis, a Calvary pastor out in Utah, he was a former policeman, he said, punishment was not meant to rehabilitate. It's to keep the moral code intact, right? To keep all of society pure and uphold God's laws. And Wiersbe says something similar. If you go to the next slide, it says this: this doesn't mean that Christians today should lobby for the death penalty for all these offenses. While we want to do what we can to see just laws enforced justly, our main task is winning people to Christ, and our main weapons are the Word of God and prayer. Right? So we're in a covenant of grace, and all of these are forgivable sins with true repentance on this side of the cross. Praise the Lord for that, because if not, we would be in a lot of trouble, right? So the other nations were so abominable, opposite of holy, that their practices could not be tolerated inside Israel, and the only justice was to rid the nation of it. So they were capital offenses, and God just had to rid the nation of them. So the typical method of capital punishment for the Jews was stoning people to death. That was the main form, which we saw in verse 14. We see it in the next chapter. But there's also, or verse 14 and in 21, they speak of death by fire. So there were a couple punishments that were death by fire. So sometimes they did that. And then you heard a number of punishments that said, and they were cut off from their people. And so this one, man, I went down, I don't know how many rabbit trails on this one, because it was like, seemed like it meant the death penalty. Other times it meant, looked like it meant just putting them out of the camp. And I was like, well, what is it? Which one is it? You know? And so when I got the Wiersbe's comment on this, he said, we're not sure what cutoff means. And I said, okay, I don't feel so bad, because he doesn't know what it means either. But it basically, sometimes it means death, it means a capital punishment. At other times it means being put outside the camp. Certain times, some of these sins, we heard that they were would be childless as a result of for the punishment of that. And so childless is just like a longer form of dying. You know, your name was now no longer going to be around, so you were going to be childless, and so that was your punishment. Some commentators said that that could maybe even mean that you might have had children, you committed one of these offenses, and they took your children away from you, you would be childless in that case. So serious punishment for these sins to keep the people holy. And so others we heard, they will bear their iniquity. Obviously, the chapter started with Molech. Brad went into that in great detail. We don't need to repeat all of that, but child sacrificing is an abomination, right? And so that's still an abomination in our land, and we have to take a serious look at that. And so these offenses were covered last week in chapters 18 and 19, especially those of sexual sin. In verse 13, talks about homosexuality. I was listening to John Corson, and he had an interesting story on this, because when he preached on this, he said, I expected to get a lot of comments on this verse, or my teaching of this verse, and he goes, I did. And so I don't know what those comments were that he gave, but when I taught a while ago, a number of messages ago, I made a comment like, oh, this is the first command of God, and I even forget what I said, but it was the second command, and John Kennedy rightly corrected me. And he said, the first one is be fruitful and multiply. And so, and that's what John Corson said, you know, when you're to be fruitful and multiply, you can't, there's no way that can be done in a homosexual relationship. It doesn't happen. And so it's just the way God intended it. And that's, God says it, and that does it really in that case. And so these are controversial topics in today's society, but, you know, that command is also in the New Testament. But again, it's not an unforgivable sin. People can be forgiven, can come back out of that lifestyle as well. So chapter 20 ends with verses 22 to 27 as a reminder that the sins of the people can defile the land, right? They were not to live like the pagans around them, or the land itself would vomit them out, which eventually it did do that, because they did end up living like the pagans around them. And so that's true of us today. Our land, I don't know, it has to be at least convulsing if it's not ready to vomit, but it's got to be close to it, right? I don't know how else you'd say it. But while the law can be a light that exposes evil and a guard that restrains evil, it can never change the human heart, according to Warren Wiersbe. But the only thing that can change the human heart is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Right? That's the only thing that'll do it. But we as Christians should obey the law and do good and pray for those in office. Right? Romans 13 tells us that. We can't despise God's law and escape judgment. His moral law is the revelation of his holy will for humanity. So the question for us is, how are you, how am I, how are we doing? And we have to answer this individually and as a nation, right? How are we doing in this? So if we compare to the law today, man is trying to change the laws. We do it all the time, right? And we want to change it because we don't want to not do those things. So we want to change the law, or we diminish or eliminate the punishment or the penalty for breaking the law so that it ceases to really be a law with any real impact. We've kind of made a mockery of our judicial system and in our times a mockery to God. Just like at the end of Judges, when they were judges, you'd have a righteous judge, and when that judge died, then the people did what was right in their own eyes. And so that's what we do. It's like a modern day Tower of Babel. We're not being holy, for he is holy. I can't, you know, and that's a gut check for me. I'm looking in the mirror when I'm saying that, but I can look at the nation and say, oh yeah, we're messed up. But I got to go into the bathroom and look in the mirror and say, man, what am I doing? Where am I falling short? And we all have to do that. So we're not really near it. So we need a road back. How do we get a road back to this? And so if you want to put up the key points again, I don't have to read these again, right? But God is, if God's called you and you surrendered your life to Christ, you're positionally sanctified. We have the Word, which we're into, and we have the power of the Holy Spirit in us, which will progressively sanctify us, right? These are our tools that we're going to do it. And even if you are guilty of some of the sins that we went through, these aren't unforgivable sins, right? You truly repent to God and say, hey, man, God's draw near to God, and what's he going to do? Draw near to you. He's always there. You matter. So no matter what you're into, he's always going to welcome you and me back in our loving arms. But truly by the power of the Holy Spirit that we are progressively sanctified. And so I'm just going to end with this Devo that we had, because all things work together. So last Friday, and we had a Devo, Oswald Chambers Devo, and it just went kind of hand in glove on this. And so it's a little bit long, but I think it's pretty powerful. So Oswald's verse here, Genesis 41:40. And so the backdrop of this was Joseph was in Egypt. And so, you know, he was there, he was in prison, and then got out of prison and was doing great things. And the Pharaoh saw him and said, man, this guy's smart, amazing, and put him in second charge. And so this verse, it says, only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. And that was the Pharaoh speaking to Joseph. So the Devo goes, I'm accountable to God for the way I control my body under his authority. Paul said he did not set aside the grace of God to make it ineffective. The grace of God is absolute and limitless, and the work of salvation through Jesus is complete and finished forever. I am not being saved, I am saved. So you're positionally sanctified, you're saved, you're set apart. Salvation is as eternal as God's throne, but I must put to work or use what God has placed within me. To work out my own salvation means that I am responsible for using what he has given me. It also means that I must exhibit in my own body the life of the Lord Jesus, not mysteriously or secretly, but openly and boldly. I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, Paul said in 1 Corinthians. Every Christian can have his body under absolute control for God. God has given us responsibility to rule over all the temple of the Holy Spirit, including our thoughts and our desires. We are responsible for these, and we must never give way to the improper ones. But most of us, man, this is we always call this the love 2x4 in the Oswald Devos. But most of us are much more severe in our judgment of others than we are in judging ourselves. We make excuses for things in ourselves while we condemn things in the lives of others simply because we are not naturally inclined to them. Paul said, I beseech you, brothers and sisters, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, What I must decide, what you must decide, is whether or not we will agree with our Lord and Master that our bodies will indeed be His temple. Once we agree, all the rules, the regulations, the requirements of the law concerning the body are summed up for me in this revealed truth that my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So the road through progressive sanctification is to be laid with sacrifices of whatever is not of Him. And where are those sacrifices to take place at? The altar in the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in each and every one of us. We have to do that ourselves. I can't do it for Tim. He can't do it for me. I can't do it for Steve. We have to do this ourselves. This is, and God is with us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And why? It's the only way to be holy, for I am holy. And that's God's will on earth, as it is in heaven, being holy. Amen.